This message is given by Dr. B.J. Stagner, pastor of New Testament Baptist Church, Goodlettsville, Tennessee.
Thank you for having to yell tonight. Praise the Lord. Boy, it's good to be saved, isn't it? I tell you, what a blessing it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and know that you're going to heaven no matter what. And that's a blessing. Amen, amen. And we're going to pick up just about where we left off last week on the servant of the Lord. And this is our fifth installment on the servant of the Lord. And we finished up verse 24 last week. And so I'm going to ask you, if you will, to please open your Bibles up. I say the fifth installment. I know I preached a introductory message first. And that was when Brother Josh was here before they left the first time on their trip. And then we took about a 4-week sabbatical on this series and jumped back in. So it may be the sixth installment, actually, but far as the verses go, one was just introductory, the other was breaking down the verses. So turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy in chapter 2, I'm going to ask you to turn there. And when you get to those verses, I'm going to ask you to once more stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. 2 Timothy in chapter 2, and the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity and evening to be here. We ask you, Lord God, to touch our hearts. Lead us into the right way when we understand your precious word, Father. I thank you for the prayers tonight, dear God. I want to thank you for a Wednesday night where we can come and have a local prayer meeting with the church, Lord. And I thank you for the diligence, Lord, and the faithfulness of those that have, they just handwrite those prayers out and trust that they'll come before the throne of God and be answered according to thy will. And Lord, we trust in your will tonight that everything will be done according to your good will and pleasure. And we pray that we will be found in the midst of that will, Father God, and pleasing you in all aspects of our life. Bless us now, dear Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. And thank you so much. Please be seated. If you'll excuse me just for a second, I'm going to wet my whistle just a little bit. Now, so far what we've seen in this series, is that once you're saved and born again in the blood of Christ, you become a servant of the Lord. And there's a way that we are to serve inside the will of God, and there's a way that we can serve outside of the will of God. And I understand that may seem contradictory to some, but when you signed on the dotted line in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you got saved and born again, you signed on to become a servant of the Lord. So you can serve inside the will of God, or you can serve outside of the will of God. There's two types of servant of the Lord, and we've read that in the Gospels where the Bible says that there's a good and faithful servant, and then there's the wicked and slothful servant. So this is a proven fact. Every single day of life we find there are people that are faithfully serving God in the workplace, in the home, outside of the home, in the churches, on the mission field, everywhere they go. And again, friend, I'm going to come back to this point here about being a servant of God. You don't have to be a pastor or even a preacher, amen, to be a servant of the Lord. Once you got saved, you became a servant of the Lord, amen. The Bible says you're going to be faithful, says you ought to be apt to teach, shouldn't strive, says that you ought to be patient, amen. Once you became a servant of the Lord, that's what you do. You're to serve Him. You're either going to serve Him good and faithfully, or you're going to serve Him wicked and slothfully. One of the two, friend. And again, you take somebody, if God wants a CEO of a business, amen, if that's what He wants you doing, you shouldn't be a missionary, praise God. You should be out there on the mission field in that corporate government, corporate business where you are. God will use men like that. God has used men like that all over the history, praise the Lord, to get the gospel into places where otherwise it wouldn't have gotten, praise the Lord, amen. That's a servant of the Lord. So we don't need to overemphasize the fact that, well, that's the preacher's job, that's the pastor's job, that's the missionary's job, that's the evangelist's job. That is all of our job, praise God. It's our job to serve Him in His will. And there's two ways to serve Him, good and faithfully, or wicked and slothfully. So let me ask you this question tonight. How many people tonight do we see in this world not living a life for the Lord Jesus Christ, not living a life in the way they're supposed to? I'll give you an instance, for instance, and I'm not trying to throw stones, but I was watching the news tonight before we came to church, and And I'm not going to call his name out because I just don't believe that that's a good thing to do. But there's a famous person who's put together some good gospel songs. A great singer. Very popular. And, very popular and done a good job. And has had a fairly decent testimony of salvation. However, he was arrested for public intoxication here a few weeks back. Now, they found him. He didn't have his ID. You know, the police officers knew who he was. I mean, that would be like President Obama walking through the door and we say, well, we need to see your ID. Don't you know who I am? No, it doesn't matter. Let me see your ID. He knew who he was. It didn't matter. But he was publicly drunk. He was sitting in the driver's side of his car with the keys in the car. They're fortunate that he's fortunate he didn't get it for a DUI. Because that is, if you're in the car, in the driver's seat with the keys in the ignition, you're still under the influence that's considered driving and you get a DUI. Nevertheless, say all that, say this, they picked him up in a church parking lot. And it found out that he was upset and got into a fight with his soon-to-be wife. Now, they released the dash cam video today, and that, of course, that's all over the news. Now, this guy, over the past 10 years, has made Christian movies, made Christian songs, and I mean good Christian songs, amen, that everybody in this church probably has listened to once or twice, and may even have it on your iPod, iPhone, or your iCar, amen? You just do. Now, the problem is, you say, well, preacher, is he living the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? At that present moment, absolutely not. And I'll guarantee you, the world's going to remember that night long, long after, amen, before they ever remember the good gospel songs. That's just the way the world works. They're looking for things and failures and falters in their life. So how many times do we see people who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who claim to be Christians, born-again believers in Christ, yet they're not living in the manner that they're supposed to. Here's a fact of the matter for the United States of America. We live in a country today that 15 million Americans are dependent upon alcohol. You say, preacher, what does that mean? That means they have to have a drink of alcohol every day of their life. 15 million are dependent upon alcohol. 500,000 of those 15 million are between the ages of 9 and 12. Yeah. 9 and 12. Americans spend over $90 billion a year in alcohol. The average American will consume 25 gallons of beer, 2 gallons of wine, and 1.5 gallons of distilled spirits every single year. One average American will do that. In the United States of America, friends, every 30 minutes, someone is killed in an alcohol-related traffic incident. Every 30 minutes. By the close of this service this evening, a minimum of 2 people will die as a result of alcohol in America. Now, the sad truth about all of those numbers that I just gave you is that 40% of Americans call themselves born-again Christians. Yet we see the numbers that are staggering. Are they the good and faithful servant, or are they the wicked and slothful servant? Someone's not watching the hen house, I would say. Amen? And the wolves have come in. Beloved, a good and faithful servant is not contentious, he is compassionate. We've heard that in weeks past. The good and faithful servant is not foolish, but he is fit to teach. The good and faithful servant is patient. He's not pessimistic in serving God. All of these characteristics that we found in the past several weeks over the servant of the Lord, it builds up to a quality, an unsurpassable quality by anything in the world today, and that is the ability to be the servant of the Lord, the good and faithful servant of the Lord, that in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Being patient, being apt to teach, being gentle unto all men, not striving, serving God in the right way that you should, all leads up to this one particular quality. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses, they take their doctrine from the Sermon on the Mount. When the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing His disciples of the rules, the regulations, and the rewards during the millennial kingdom, and that's what the Sermon on the Mount is, doctrinally speaking, the Sermon on the Mount is applicable during the millennial kingdom. That's what it's for doctrinally. Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This has nothing to do with the church. That has not one thing to do with the church, the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. Every bit of that, doctrinally speaking, is addressed and applicable only in the millennial kingdom. But, let me say this to you, there's no sense in throwing the baby out with the bathwater. You agree with me tonight? Say amen. Amen. Most of y'all don't trust me as far as you can spit. I'm telling you, I ask a question and you would think I had a loaded gun pointed at y'all. I mean, it's like a deer in headlights, or as Dad says, like a calf looking at a new gate. Like, What's he going to do? He's going to do. I've never let y'all. I've never tricked y'all. Not very bad. I haven't tricked you that much. Amen. Not too much. Praise the Lord. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. Doctrinally speaking, that is applicable to the millennial kingdom. But without throwing the baby out with the bathwater, meekness, friend, is a characteristic and a quality that we should adapt today. Moses, we know, was a man. Moses was not a weak little sissy man, or as Arnold Schwarzenegger says, girly man, right? Moses was a man. The Bible says he was the meekest man on the earth. Meekness is described as calm temper of mind, not easily provoked. Now, no one ever says that the Christian needs to be a doormat, doesn't need to be a dashboard or a dump all. That's not what the Christian needs to be. But the servant of the Lord, and being a good and faithful servant, needs to have this quality. All of verse 24 leads up to the very first part of verse 25, having this characteristic in meekness, instructing those that oppose himself. So, what I want us to look at real quickly, I'm going to ask you to turn tonight, so I'm glad you got your sword drills out of the way. What we're going to see in verse 24, the first thing that we find in this very first part is that it says, in meekness. Well, let me say this to you tonight. When we are to serve God and do the things the Lord has us to do, we need to have the characteristics, we need to have the attribute of being docile. Turn your Bible to Galatians 6 with me. Galatians in chapter 6. Excuse me. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 1. Galatians 6 and in verse 1. It said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Now there's the condition. Praise the Lord. Can I get an amen right there? Ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Friend, let me say this. I have an American Bulldog. Most of you guys have been out in my house. It's the second American Bulldog that we have. The first one, it was a wonderful dog. The second one is a good dog. He's not wonderful, but he's a good dog. He's kind of dumb, Nisi says, but nevertheless, he's a good dog. Amen. Well, he weighs about 95 pounds, and he's got a head like a cinder block. And I'm going to tell you something. When you pull up there and he's looking at you, you know what you're thinking? Sure hope he's docile. Amen. You're saying, I sure hope he's a good spirit. I hope he's a meek dog. Amen. And you're going to say that when you look at him. And that's just the way it is. You watch Animal Planet, or not the Animal Planet, but animal shows and all these things growing up. And you would hear these people describing these animals. And they said, well, they look ferocious and they're real hyperactive, but they're rather quite docile. Do you know what that means when it says they're docile? It means, friend, that they're approachable, that they're not a great threat, that there's someone that is meek. It's somebody that's easily approached. They're of a calm temper of mind, and they're not easily provoked. Friend, when we address souls, it is imperative that our hearts be in a position of modesty, that our hearts as the servant of the Lord be in a position of meekness. Why should we be in a position of meekness when we address someone, either someone in sin or someone lost or whatever it may be? Why is it imperative that we do that? In Galatians 6:1, finish the rest of the verse. It says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know what Jesus Christ said? Go over and turn to Matthew 7. We'll go over in just a second. And I want to give you this verse just for your thoughts this evening. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, says, go with him twain. Now, did everybody get that? I'll read it again. I'm more than happy to. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Twain is two. Okay? How many people have ever heard the old statement, go the extra mile? Heard that? Well, it's just a country mile. See, a country mile is always longer than what a city mile is. You see, friend, what I'm trying to tell you is that as a servant of the Lord, what we need to consider in people's lives when they're either fallen or when they're in sin or when they're lost or when we're dealing with people that the devil has taken captive by his will, we need to approach them docile. We need to be the servant of the Lord and in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Why? Galatians 6:1, the Bible tells us, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Turn over there to Matthew 7. I think you're already there. This is the liberal's favorite verse in all the planet. As a matter of fact, I haven't checked it out, but I bet you can probably go home and look in your NIV that you might have on your shelf. Trying to catch some of y'all looking turning red. I'm just kidding. But you could probably go check in some of those modern perversions, and I'll bet you verse 1 hadn't been fooled with very much. Judge not that you be not judged, right? They may have thrown the word you in there or whatever. You know the problem with you and you with replacing you with ye? Ye doesn't mean you. Ye means y'all. Amen. The Bible is inherently Southern, bless God. Amen. Ye means y'all. It's plural. It ain't just you. Amen. It's y'all. Praise the Lord. Amen. Anyway, verse 1 says, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, verse 2 is the catalyst. This is the reason. This is the definition. This is why where the rubber meets the road, the brass tacks. This is what stirs the pot in verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Our instructions, friend, as a servant of the Lord, needs to be in meekness. It needs to be in modesty. It needs to not be in man's power. Because whatever judgment we judge somebody else in is going to be turned right back upon us yet again. Friend, I learned this years ago. You say, preacher, how'd you learn? Did you learn it by the hard way? No, I learned it by other men's mistakes. Sometimes, guys, you don't have to make the mistake to learn a lesson. Amen. You can learn from what somebody else didn't, or what you can learn what not to do just as well as you can learn what to do many a times. Amen. Georgia is one of the worst states in the world. No offense, but Georgia is one of the worst states in the world as far as independent Baptist camps down there that hang their hat on silly, little, stupid soapboxes. And I mean one of the world's worst. Okay. I've watched men set up camp. I've watched them put their crosshairs on preachers. I've watched them put people on shelves. I've watched them do, and I mean, I've heard them from the pulpit, browbeat, and use the pulpit as a whipping post. Never mention the gospel one time, but tear down this man because he made a mistake or something happened, something on the other side of the blood, amen. And I'll tell you what I found. I've watched those men's lives that set those camps up and put themselves up on a pedestal, and God revisited them with the same judgment they needed met against them. Right back on them and their family, amen. I'm going to tell you something. I learned from those men. I'm careful when it comes. I understand the Bible says judge righteous judgment. I understand that. And I believe that righteous judgment should be placed. But I'm going to tell you, if someone that you know is doing wrong and they're stepping out of the will, they're doing something that's wrong, there's nothing wrong with telling them, listen, you're in sin. Amen. Your good friend goes out there, decides he wants to drink or smoke some cigarettes or look at some pornography. There is nothing wrong with you saying, listen, I need to talk to you. This is wrong. You don't need to be doing this. This is blatant sin. The Bible says an open rebuke is better than secret love. That's a good thing. That's what you should do. But you better do it in meekness. Can I get an amen? You better do it in meekness, because what judgment you meet should be measured upon you again. Keep reading with me in verse 3 there. The Bible says, and why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye? But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? And behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. The servant of the Lord. Let me say this. The servant of the Lord needs to make sure he's sanctified, make sure he's separated in all areas that he's getting ready to address in his brother or his sister's life when he's in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Would you not agree with me tonight that a brother or a sister in Christ, if they're viewing pornography or partaking in pornography, would you not agree that they are opposing themselves? Would y'all agree with that? Say amen. Raise your hand, do something. Show me you got some life. Breathe, blink, whatever. Amen. There you go. Twitch a little. I'm going to get a defibrillator out if y'all don't start moving. Amen. They're opposing themselves, correct? You know what the word oppose means? The word oppose means to go against. Work against something. Okay? Now here's the reality of opposing. If you're a child born again of the blood of Christ, and God has said you're a servant of the Lord. You're either a good and faithful servant or you're a wicked and slothful servant. And you're doing something that is contrary to the Word of God. Contrary to who you are and who owns you. Would you not say you're opposing yourself? Does that make sense? Friend, judging righteous judgment is correct. But you better make sure you got your ducks in a row, that your I's are dotted and your T's are crossed, amen, before you step up against your brother or sister in Christ. You better do it with the right spirit. And let me say this to you. The right spirit is docile. It's being docile. I used that illustration of that dog, okay? Now I got y'all been out the house. Y'all seen that dog. He's a big dog, isn't he? Amen. And he's hilarious. Brother Grinder came by the other day. He went and Brother Grinder had picked up some roses for me. And, well, not for me, for Denise. He picked them up for me because he was down in Brentwood. And they're, anyway, they're for her. I gave them to her. They were for my wife. And, Lord have mercy. Praise the Lord for the, digging a hole, man. He came by and, I was down there with Brother Josh, who was working on some of the, presentation, the missions, missionary presentations. And I was standing there at the door when, saying goodbye to Brother Grinder, and I looked across the yard there up at the house. And what do I see? 95 pounds of, what you doing over there? Amen. Boy, he got to looking, and he saw it was Brother Grinder, and saw it was me. That big old heifer of a dog took off running. I mean, he got to moving. And I mean, when he gets moving, I mean, he's an object going now. Momentum's taking him, right? Amen? He's running and running and running. I said, brother, you better move, step to the side or do something. He's going to knock you down. And it's funny to watch him. You know what the whole point of this story that I'm saying is as he's running, he's wagging that tail and that rear end. You know, it tells you that he's happy. Either he's happy he's going to eat somebody or he's just happy to see somebody, one of the two. Now, that's what I'm trying to say. When you see a dog like that, and that kind of makes you feel good, you say he's docile. You stand there. You don't feel threatened. You don't feel offended. You don't feel like you're about to get part of your leg taken off. Now, Dad did go out there one time, was trying to get inside the garage. He dragged him in the garage. He just wanted to play with him, even, I guess. Now, I've had patients come into the office before. And they're carrying, you know, these little rats with a collar, a chihuahua. They'll carry one of them. And I go to shake the patient's hand. And you think Judas Iscariot walked in, amen? I mean, their teeth start showing. They start growling and slobbering. I mean, they're going to take a hangnail off or something. They're unapproachable. And you know what happens? You don't want to get close to that person that's got that dog because that dog's unapproachable. You feel threatened. Beloved, when we need to talk to somebody who's in sin, when we want to witness to someone and correct them and tell them they're doing wrong, or a lost person for that matter, friend, we got to do that in meekness and modesty of our own life, consider ourselves. When we do that, we have to be docile. We have to be approachable and unoffended and unoffensive. We don't need to be a threat unto them, but a welcoming soul. Consider ourselves. Friend, we need to instruct those in meekness. In meekness, instructing those, and the latter part of that verse says, that oppose themselves. Now, I want you to hold your place in Matthew 7. We'll be back there toward the end of the message. Turn back to 2 Timothy 3. I've already given you a bit of an illustration about those that oppose themselves, and I want to give you one more illustrative word. We need to be docile, my friend, instructing those that are deceived. You know, would you agree with me tonight that there's probably a lot of people in this world this evening? They're probably fairly decent people. They're just deceived. I mean, seriously, would you guys agree with that tonight or you disagree? I'm going to make a statement and it's probably not too docile, but I'm going to make it anyway. If you don't believe that, you need your head examined. There is a world today of people who are plumb deceived. We had a guy right up the road here that sold his business and put on the marquee, "The Lord's coming back May 21st, 2011, going out of business sale." And then on May 22nd, he made apologies to everybody and asked for his business back. Do we sit back and make fun of him? Now, I shake my head at him. Yeah, I shake my head at him because I know the Scriptures. You say, well, preacher, doesn't he know the Scriptures? Obviously not. He's deceived. So what's going to work better? Am I going to walk up into his shop and I'm going to say, hey, listen, you big fool, how dumb can you be? I wouldn't let you work on my RC radio, much less an automobile or a car. I know what it was. I'm trying to be civil here. I know what kind of business it was. He worked on before. Now, do I do that? Or do I go up to him and I say, hey, bud, how you doing? And befriend him. He's deceived, friend. Look there in 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. The Bible tells me in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, verse 13, it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving, watch this, and being deceived. Now, I don't have time tonight to break this verse down in its entirety, but I want you to think about this thing here. Everybody in this church, somewhere along the line in their life, have been seduced. Amen, preacher. Now, seduced is always not, the word seduced is not always associated with something sensual. Don't take that the wrong way. Seduced is just being deceived, being duped is what it means. Lured in. That's where you get the word lure. When these men go fishing, and they do this right here. When we used to go fishing when I was a little kid, Dad and Uncle James told me to do this with a worm. It'd go up, then let it go down and reel it in. You're doing this with a worm. Why are you doing that? Because it makes it look like alive. That thing ain't alive. Bought it at Walmart, right? It's a piece of plastic with a hook in it. Why has it got a hook in it? Because I'm trying to lure that fish into hitting that thing and getting hooked and not pull them on in. Everybody in this church, somewhere along the line, might have been one time, might have been 1 minute, might have been an hour, might have been 50 years, whatever. You've been deceived about something somewhere along the line. Every one of us has fallen prey somewhere along that line. The Bible tells me that evil men and seducers, it says, shall wax worse. That word wax means hot. They're going to increase worse and worse. They're going to be deceiving. But not only, friend, are they deceiving others, they're deceiving themselves. They're deceiving themselves. That's why they're so convincing. You mean to tell me tonight that a group of Muslims boarded a plane, plotted for 10 to 12 years to fly them into the Twin Towers, and they really and truly didn't think that they was going to go to heaven and receive 72 virgens? You really think I kind of hope that happens. No. They believe that more than you probably believe the Bible tonight. They believe it. They are deceived, my friend. And I think last count is about 1.7 billion of them that are deceived. There's 4.2 billion people in this world today that's never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 4.2 billion. Are they deceived? Probably. Worshipping a tree, worshipping a monkey, worshipping this, worshipping that. They deceived. That's a lot of people, guys. I'm saying all that because we, as the servant of the Lord, it is our duty, our job, our obligation. It is our responsibility to instruct those in meekness that oppose themselves. Turn back to Galatians 6. We got a handful of more verses to go over tonight. Galatians chapter 6. I didn't think I was going to go as long as I am, but nevertheless. Galatians chapter 6. Again, we'll reread verse 1. The Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now go down to verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Paul said, for I know in me that is my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Again, I said this Sunday, but Paul's the closest thing we're ever going to get to Superman outside of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I know in me, there ain't nothing good to me. My flesh dwelleth no good thing. See, when a person thinks that they're worth more than what they really are, guess what? They're deceiving themselves. When somebody thinks, well, you know what, I'll get to heaven and you know what, maybe my good works outweigh my bad works. We've heard that. If I had a dollar, amen, if I had a dollar for every time I've heard that, I would have about $5,000 sitting right here with me right now. We've all heard that. If you've witnessed any time in your life, if you shared the gospel with anybody in your days, you've heard that. Well, I just hope when I get to heaven, my good works outweigh my bad works. They're probably good people. They're not necessarily evil. They're not out there murdering people. Probably not drunkards. Probably not abusers. Probably not. They just are deceived, my friend. They're deceived. The Bible tells me in verse 7 of Galatians 6, be not deceived, God's not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Guys, I want to say this to you. There's a world of people that are deceived tonight. And it's got nothing to do with your salvation, my salvation. It's got nothing to do with what I can do or what you can do, but it's got everything to do with what Christ has done. He opened not his mouth when he was publicly humiliated. Man, I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ has forgiven me of some of the most vile sins in all the earth that you could ever imagine, bless God. How in the world can I not possess forgiveness inside of me if he is inside of me, amen? In meekness, instructing those, we should be docile. As a servant of the Lord. Friend, we need to, in meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves, those that are deceived by the wickedness of the world. A good and faithful servant needs to be docile, needs to instruct those that are deceived for one purpose, so they might be delivered. So they may be delivered. The rest of that verse over there in 2 Timothy simply says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Wow. He didn't say you peradventure, he didn't say me. Except God, peradventure will give them repentance. Amen. Give them repentance. What does that mean? That means allowing them to turn back unto Him away from sin. Amen. Allowing them to. Now, Brother Gibb preached that message here about a year ago, and he went over the difference between mercy and grace. And I don't know if y'all remembered it, but I sure do. I like that. It's pure, plain old mercy that God allowed me to live up until the point so that His grace could be bestowed upon my heart and save my soul. Galatians chapter 6. This is why it's so important for the servant of the Lord to instruct those that oppose himself in meekness. Galatians 6 verse 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, listen to this. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Beloved friends, I'm going to say this to you tonight. The ultimate goal in the life of the servant of the Lord is to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not willing that any should perish. You read over there, I think, with me earlier, maybe you didn't, but in Matthew chapter 18, the Lord is not willing for any of those little ones to ever be harmed. His ultimate goal is that mankind be delivered from sin. Listen, a team, friend, a ball team will practice day in and day out all throughout the week, but if they don't deliver come Saturday on the game field, it was all for nothing. It was all for nothing. You can have all the soul winning courses you want. You can have all the memory verses that you have. We can do all the sword drills that we do. Guys, we can have all the programs. We can have everything in the world in these four walls. But if we do nothing with it when we leave this house, it's for nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I know that's probably a harsh statement. And I'm not trying to upset anybody. I'm just telling you, if we don't do something with what we've learned, we're spinning our wheels. Amen? Turn back to Matthew 7 when I ask you to hold your finger there. Over in Matthew 7, I asked you to hold your place, but I'm afraid I didn't. Matthew chapter 7, I want you to see this here, then we'll close here just directly. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, the Bible tells me. It says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Now, can I say this to you this evening? The Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, now if any man build upon this salvation, upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones. You've all heard the interpretation of Matthew 7, 6, that it is, that pearl is the gospel and the word of God, and you're not to go out there and cast it before swine. Those swines are, you know, the drunkards, the places where nobody wants to go and preach the word. Can I tell you this tonight? That's wrong. That ain't the correct interpretation. And I don't care which one of your little gods ever told you that. It's wrong. Amen. That pearl, friend, is a soul. Everywhere in the Bible where jewels are spoken of, those precious stones is the soul of a man, woman, or child. And friend, you take that man, woman, and child and you lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ and they come under the knowledge of the truth and peradventure God gave them repentance and they're saved and they're born again and they sign on the dotted line and they become a servant of the Lord. And then we turn them away to the world. We have nothing to do. We just cast that pearl before swine. We just took that precious stone and we turned them loose and said, go on out into the world and handle it, handle it. And the Bible says that they'll turn again and they'll rend us. What happens when the world turns against us? When the world turns against the servant of the Lord, it rips it apart. Listen, it rips the world apart from the convert, the community. It rips his correspondence apart. It tears everything in the world down that you've worked for and that you've built up. And seeing that soul saved as the servant of the Lord. I mean, one of the greatest things that you can do if you lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, show back up to their house the next day and say, hey, it's time to go to church. Of course, if it's church day. Amen. Best thing you do is get on the phone and worry them to death. Amen. Worry them to death. It's the best thing you can do. You say, why, preacher? No, they know you care. Amen. You know, I got saved New Year's Eve day, 1990. I was 19 years old and I was a hellion. I got saved on a Monday, baptized on a Tuesday, and I left the state of Florida on Thursday, heading to Nebraska. I've never been there a day of my life. I left an 88-degree Christmas, and I showed up in the central Nebraska for a 17-degree New Year's with snowdrift 6 foot high. That's called culture shock. Amen? Ran every red light, every stop sign that I came near for 2 weeks. I couldn't have driven snow in my life. Do you know what I told Pastor Ellis and I told them men at that church when I got saved? When we baptized me, you know what I told them? I said, I want you to go visit my mom and dad. That's what I want you to do. And I wrote down 7770 Denny Drive, North Fort Myers, Florida. I wrote down the phone number. I wrote it all down, amen. And you know what those men did? They went to the house. And they went to the house. And they went to the house. And it wasn't long. A few weeks. Mom and dad was in New Testament Baptist. They was already saved, born again. Mom and dad was in New Testament Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. Never looked back. Never looked back. Probably can count on one hand how many times they've missed church in the past 20 years, if not longer, 22 years. You say, are you bragging on them? I'm bragging on them. I'm bragging on that church. I'm bragging on some people that went out and got on their door and honored the request of a 19-year-old punk. That's exactly what I'm doing. Amen? Let me tell you something, guys. I'd love to tell you tonight that I got my life turned around once I got saved. I didn't. It took me a couple years. I was in the middle of America. No Bible. No church. Got a Bible sent in the mail by mom and dad. No, I didn't live the right life that I should have when I got saved and born again. But I'll tell you this. When I came home, I didn't have a preacher barking down my neck either telling me that I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was doing wrong. Every time I came to church, boy, he'd have me stand up and say, this is one of my, what'd he say? It's one of my boys. He made me feel like I was one of the family. I went through a windshield at 100 miles an hour, heading north on 41. I was in a Honda Accord, 1984 Honda Accord, with Davidson County, Tennessee tags in southwest Florida. Hit head on by a drunk driver. Barely woke up on the middle of the highway with somebody talking to me. Legs felt paralyzed. They stuck inside the car. They cut us out with the jaws alive. Took us to Lee Memorial Hospital. One thing I remember seeing my dad's blue eyes and letting him down and all this and that. I woke up in ICU. Finally got out of the room. Got out of the intensive care. Got in my own room. And guess who showed up at the hospital? Come on, man from that church. Yeah. No, they didn't come there and say, well, boy, you shouldn't have been out there that late at night. You know, nothing good happens after 10 o'clock. You know what they did? They came check on me, Brother Coulter. You say, why am I saying all that tonight? I'm telling you this evening, that we got a world out there of lost and dying people in the midst of sin. The majority of them are deceived, thinking they're going to get allowed into heaven because they did some good work one day and they're fooled by it. And I'm telling you, if you go out of them with guns blazing, if you go after them with ears pinned back and you bless God, I'm going to tell them like it is, you ain't going to do nothing to push them or slap over the depths of hell in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. That, my friend, is the servant of the Lord. Last verse I give you, we're done tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. The Bible tells me this, But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Friend, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, we must continue to instruct those that oppose themselves in meekness and in modesty. If God peradventure give them to repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth. Servant of the Lord, let me tell you this. It's been said that life is like a game of tennis. He who serves well seldom loses. Every head bowed, every eyes closed, if you will, tonight. Every head bowed, every eyes closed.
This concludes this message. For more information on messages available through the Faithful Witness Outreach, visit New Testament Baptist Church online at www.ntbctn.com or for immediate assistance, call New Testament Baptist Church at 615-851-0970. If you are in the Nashville, Tennessee area, please feel free to join us at any of our church times. New Testament Baptist Church is located at 2320 Baker Station Road, Goodlettsville, Tennessee, 37072.